Thanks, Len. And I don't know how it is coming across at home or wherever you find yourself this weekend, but in the room right now, the band is killing it. So thanks, guys, for leading us. And I look forward to the day when we get to worship together on a weekend like this and be in the room and not only just have you leading us, but also hear the voices around us. If you have your Bibles this weekend, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. And as you're doing that, I want to bring a little bit of heavy news just to pass on to you. Some of you have been praying over the past months, maybe more than a year now, for Cindy Hansen as she has navigated a rather fierce battle against cancer. And I myself just met her a couple weeks ago. I'm sad to report to you this weekend that she passed away last Friday, April the 9th. And we understand that a small gathering will be held soon to celebrate her life as we can these days. And Brad, I just want to say to you on behalf of the Vernon Alliance Church family, I want to express our condolences to you and Cindy's friends and family. I only had the privilege of meeting her one time, but her strength of character, her trust of God, both in her final days and for whatever lay next, was very clear to all of us who were in the room that evening. And please accept that on behalf of your church family. And to those of you who, I know there are several other families who over the past year have experienced loss like this, and I just can't imagine not only the typical grief and difficulty that goes on as we lose loved ones, but all the extra handicaps and just weird stuff that goes on as we can't gather together with our friends to grieve and mourn like usual. And we're praying for you as leadership, and you're in our prayers. Again, if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in just a few verses at the end of Matthew chapter 11, and keep your thumb in there. We'll get there shortly. Some of you probably know about the writer H.G. Wells, and he's most famous for his science fiction writing, and especially his most famous book, The War of the Worlds. But he actually didn't just write science fiction. As his literary career grew, he started writing some history. And his most well-known historical work was a book called The Outline of History, which traced the history of the world from origins all the way to his present time at the end of World War I. And after writing that book, over the course of releasing little segments of it in the newspaper over 2 years, Wells was asked about his top six list. That is, he was asked, who are the greatest, most influential people, the top six most influential human beings of all time? And I'm not sure why they asked for his top six, not the top five or the top 10. They went for six. And whatever the case, even though H.G. Wells was not a Christian, and he admitted that, he said, look, I'm not a religious guy, but it is clear to me, he said, that Jesus Christ is by far easily the most dominant historical figure of all time. And when the interviewer pressed him a little bit more on why he picked Jesus first, this is what H.G. Wells says. He said, the historian's test of greatness is not what did the historical figure accumulate for himself, or what did he build up only to have it tumble down after his death. Not that at all, but the test is this. Was the world different because he lived? Did he start men to thinking along fresh lines with a vigor and vitality that persisted after him? And then he concluded with this, by this test, Jesus stands first. James C. Heffley, a Southern Baptist historian who certainly was a believer and an unabashed Jesus fan, he put it this way, I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected human life as powerfully as this one solitary life. So who is he? What was Jesus like? What should we do in response? Over the next couple months, let's make a start, and it will be a start only, but let's make a start, a beginning at answering those questions. And today, to begin our series, I'd like to begin with Jesus' relational style. When you get to know Jesus, when you begin to interact with him, not just at a church service, but in the nitty-gritty of day-to-day human life, what is he like? If you know something about what it means to be a Christian, you will know that it has a lot to do with your beliefs about Jesus. Believing he was who he said he was. Believing that he actually did and said the stuff that the historical records say he did and said. Believing that what he did for you on Good Friday and Easter Sunday was actually for you yourself. All of that about believing in stuff about Jesus is true. But being a Christian, as Jesus often explained it, also has to do with following him and following his teaching, learning from him, and then putting what he says into practice. Being a disciple of Jesus means that you are endeavoring to live your entire life, your work life, your home life, your family life, your thought life, your recreational life, the whole thing as Jesus himself would live it. And borrowing from one of my favorite writers about this, Dallas Willard, he says, as a Christian, I am learning from Jesus how to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. I am learning from Jesus how to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. Which is a pretty big deal, right? Imagine signing up for a course or some kind of a degree that will last for the rest of your life and encompasses every aspect of your day and every part of your person, body, soul, and mind. That is a massive commitment. So if that's the course, if that's the class, the teacher better be really, really good, right? If you don't like him or her, and if he or she doesn't like you, that's going to make for some miserable years and decades. And let's be honest, all of us have followed leaders and teachers and bosses and parents who drive us hard. Get it right the first time. Don't make me explain this twice. How come you still don't get it? I have my doubts about your ability to do what I say. You are such a disappointment. Is Jesus that kind of teacher? Certainly the disciples were familiar with that sort of teaching style. The religious scholars and leaders of their day had an oppressive bent about them. They laid heavy burdens on obligations on people and insisted that the people of those days, if they were going to follow God, follow all the religious rules. But they themselves never lifted a finger to ease the load. In fact, they kept piling it on. Okay, Jason, answer the question about that you started already. What was Jesus like? What was his interpersonal style? Well, the good news is that Jesus describes his relational style himself, and it can be found, as I've already advertised, in the book of Matthew in a really well-known verse that probably many of you who are listening this weekend have heard before. Here's what he said, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am, Jesus says, gentle and humble in heart. I'm indebted this weekend to Dane Ortlund and his recent book just published in 2020 called Gentle and Lowly. And if you wanted to know more, go do a deep dive into this subject, I would commend that book to you. But let me try to do a little summary of what Jesus was talking about here. Remember that for Hebrew people, and Jesus was a Hebrew, the heart for Hebrews was not just the emotional side of a person. The heart was the command center or the executive center of any given person, their motivational headquarters, so to speak. What is in our hearts drives us into action and shapes our very thoughts. When God looks at the heart of a person, he sees beyond the facade to who we really are. So when Jesus opens up, as it speak, and shows us what's in the command center, what is driving him, he is revealing what drives and motivates his thoughts and actions. I am gentle and humble. I'm gentle. I'm not harsh. I'm not reactionary. I'm not easily exasperated. What comes naturally to me most is not judgment, but kindness and understanding. And we sang that with Dixon already today. I am humble. Certainly, Jesus is a modest person, but maybe his humility is better understood here as his downward mobility. I most naturally associate, Jesus says, I am drawn to those who are unimpressive, those who are not picked first, those at the fringe, those who struggle to fit in. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, come to me, because you are exactly my kind of people. I'm low key. I have no problem spending extra time with slow students. I don't know if you need this, but I do. For some reason, when many of us imagine God extending friendship to us, we imagine him, you know, doing that the way a person might reach out to a person who just crawled out of a dumpster. I guess I should hug you, but yeah, yes, I love you, but take a bath and then we'll talk again. Friends, that Jesus is the Jesus of our misinformed imaginations, not the one who is revealed in the New Testament. Our Savior, our friend, our great high priest is gentle and lowly. And I know many of you have read the stories, so you know this, right? Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of the area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. When the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard them, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners." A man with leprosy came and knelt down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Gentle and lowly. Let me borrow from Dean Ortlund, who says this. The cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move toward the sin and the suffering, not away from it. That is good news. It warrants at least one or two amens in the chat and here in the room. So how do we get access to that guy? Because if that is what Jesus is like at his core, then I'm in. I want to spend time. How do we get to experience his gentle and humble approach firsthand? Well, actually, it's all right there in Matthew chapter 11. Step one is simple. Just go to him. Jesus makes a simple invitation. Come to me. If you are weary and burdened, if you are frustrated with your leaders, if you are frustrated with your life, if you are frustrated with yourself, come to me. I am the one who can free you from your heaviness and tiredness. Only I can deal with that stuff in a way that is lasting and permanent. Come to me and I will give you rest. I will refresh you. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't even bother coming to him, never mind getting to step two. When I am restless, when I am tired, when I am burnt out, my natural response isn't always to go to Jesus. I have my own coping mechanisms. First, I might try to sort out my own issues, my own restlessness and tiredness and weariness on my own, often in the form of late-night stress-out sessions where I replay conversations, think about my problems, and the loop goes around and around and around and around. My other coping mechanism is often diversion. I divert my attention from my loneliness and weariness. I go read the news. I turn on a little screen and just veg. I check out the scores and the COVID news again and again and again, and it is the YouTube channel, and I wake up the next morning still weary. And Jesus says, come on, Jason, you know that that isn't going to work for you. Come to me and I will refresh you. Now you may be thinking, okay, that's great. Fair enough. Come to Jesus. How is he going to give me rest? And this is where Jesus says something a little strange. At least it seems strange to me. And imagine if you were to come to my house completely exhausted, wiped out, ready to call it quits. I think that you would expect to me, as a gentle and lowly host, you would expect me to say, hey, come on, I have a spare bedroom upstairs. Here's a bed, have a nap. I have supper ready for you whenever you get up. Or if I was maybe more unsympathetic, I'd at least give you a chair and tell you to sit down for a while, right? Here, take my couch underneath you, or take my blanket and pillow upon you. But Jesus says, and this is step two, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Pardon? Take your yoke upon me, Jesus. Do you know what a yoke is? A yoke is a crossbar with two U-shaped pieces that encircle the necks of a pair of oxen or other draft animals who are supposed to be working together. A yoke enables the ox or the horse to pull a heavy load. It actually puts weight on their shoulders. I don't know about you, but that does not sound like relief to someone who is weary and burdened. Take my yoke upon you. The thing is, and Jesus knows this, is that whether we know it or not, we are already burdened. And what Jesus knows is that our frustration and disillusionment with life actually functions as a heavy yoke on our necks already. A big, unmanageable yoke. So what he invites us to do is lay the old yoke aside and in its place take on his yoke, one that he describes as easy and light. His solution to our burnout and frustration and emptiness is not to ignore it, not to distract ourselves with pleasure, not to sort it out with our own smarts and thinking and planning, but to exchange our heavy yokes for his light one. So what's the yoke? Because obviously it's not a literal board that he's going to put on our shoulders. The clue to that is in the very next phrase in the text. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus' yoke has to do with submitting to his teaching. To take his yoke is to allow his instruction, his guidance, his words to affect the direction and the pace and the focus of our walking. But remember, he is gentle and humble, and he likes working with slow learners and slow walkers. He promises to share the weight of the yoke. Some commentators, and I'll quote a couple here, think that Jesus' use of this yoke imagery is especially telling. Most often, a yoke is worn by two oxen. It helps transfer the energy, the output, so that the energy of the stronger animal can help out the weaker one. So it's as if Jesus is saying, become my yoke mate. Learn how to pull the load by working beside me and watching how I do it. Jesus, simply by being there, carrying most of the yoke's load, helps the other person, you or I, who is carrying the rest. Remember Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. Why? Why should I fear no evil? For you are with me. We're in the yoke together with the Good Shepherd. It's easy, at least easier, because he is such an understanding and encouraging and inspiring teacher. Let me try to show you how I think this works with a little episode from my own life. This happened in some of the earliest days of my ministry. And I tell you this story not so that you'll feel badly for me. I promise you I'm well recovered from this moment. But maybe I tell you the story so that you'll see how I have experienced Jesus' gentle, humble, interpersonal style for myself. About 15 years ago, on a weekend just like this one, when we were in church with real people in the room at the same time, one weekend we had confession time. And it was a special time of worship, and the worship pastor at that time gave us an opportunity to confess sin just privately wherever we sat in the church. And in his gentle way, during that service, Jesus brought to my mind my particular fear of people. And he said something like, Jason, you care too much about what all these people think about you, and you can care too little about what I think of you. So I said to him in that church service, you're right. I'm sorry. All that expectation is too heavy for me to carry. And I sensed Jesus' pleasure. He said something like, that's good, but are you prepared to come to me on this one? Are you ready to bear the yoke of fearing me rather than fearing people? And I think I said something like, I think so. A few days later, I was invited out to visit with some people who were finding it difficult to handle my leadership as their new pastor. I'd never had one of these meetings before, but looking back, I might describe it as a little bit of an ambush. It started out friendly enough, but then as we progressed, I began taking sniper shots that I did not expect. And in the next 2 hours, those people questioned the style of my leadership. They questioned the direction of my leadership. And they expressed their disappointment in my understanding and teaching of the Bible, which cut, at least for me, really close for home because I wanted to be known as the guy who could at least bring a decent sermon to the table on Sundays. And in their opinion, I was a much shallower preacher in my 30s than I had been when I was in my 20s. And they claimed that their 12-year-old daughter came home disappointed every Sunday at the lack of substance in the sermon. At some point in that 2 hours, I broke internally, and I felt the instinct to make a run for the front door. I didn't, and we had what I think was at least a modestly healthy discussion about me and my leadership. But on the inside, I was a wreck. As we eventually finished the meeting and I got to the safety of my car, all kinds of emotion and doubt began to come over me. I didn't know what I was supposed to take heart and what I was supposed to leave behind with the meeting. I reviewed in my mind every sermon that I had preached in the previous weeks. I wondered how other people in the church were evaluating my leadership. And I had some things to say to God as well. Jesus, here I am doing my best to follow you as a pastor, and this is what I get. And for the first time in my career, I entertained the thought of quitting. And then my gentle and humble yoke mate began to speak to me. Who are you afraid of, Jason? Who gets to make the call on the depth of your preaching? Who gets to determine the worth of your ministry? How about you exchange the yoke of people's expectations for the yoke of bearing my expectation? Come to me, friend, and I will give you rest. And there in my 1993 Dodge Colt, in the midst of a very fragile moment for a 31-year-old, I was learning from gentle and humble Jesus how to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. And it was hard. But aren't all of life's best experiences hard? Let me quote Presbyterian commentator Dale Bruner, who says, "All high-quality experiences are both difficult and delightful. That's why being a Christian is exciting. It's extreme." I hope that as you listen to me today, that there is something within your heart that jumps at that. Yes, God, that is the way I want to live. That is the life that is truly life. The good life is not one perpetually sitting on the beach, escaping difficulty, never growing up as a human being, never expanding our capacity to love and serve others. The good life, the best life, is both difficult and delightful. And Jesus, gentle and humble Jesus, is just the teacher and guide you need to show you how to live it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, gentle and humble Jesus, if we're honest with ourselves, we are conscious of our need for a good teacher. There's probably not too many of us in the world right now who would say that we haven't experienced weariness, who haven't felt need for rest. And so today, as we hear this invitation that has been given across the millennia, we hear you again say to us, come to me. Don't go elsewhere, but come to me. Exchange heavy yokes for mine that is much easier. Learn from me. Follow me. Obey me. And I'll get in the yoke alongside you. I pray for those who feel like they're falling behind, they're not measuring up, that maybe if you really knew them, you probably would retract that promise. I pray that your self-revealing heart would make a way to wherever they find themselves right now, and they would know you as a gentle and lowly one who loves walking with students, no matter how fast or slow they might be. Would you encourage us in these days? We pray this in your strong and your lowly name. Amen.